All right, friends, today we conclude a 7-month journey through the Gospel of John. John was written as a historical eyewitness account so that you would understand the things that you have heard about Jesus to be accurate and true. And knowing them to be true, you would believe. And having believed in Jesus Christ, you would possess what he came to give, which is life. And life abundantly. Now there's a question that is outstanding when you get to the last chapter of John. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has appeared to his disciples. But what does Jesus have to say about failure? In particular, there is this story that is not tied together yet, particularly around the man Peter. A failure that we had been exposed to, a boasting in his own confidence that did not come true. What would Jesus do with that? Now, John chapter 21 is going to speak directly to it. And so I want you to think about something in your own life that is common to every man and woman in this room, no matter if you're young or if you're old. We all have experienced our failures. Some of us have unresolved failures. Like, we have not addressed them. They still are active in our life. They're forming us right now and shaping us. Others have had failures that have formed us and shaped us, but we have really worked through them, and they are something in our past. But there's something about failure that comes readily to our mind. Like, if we're going to talk about the things that we identify with often, yes, there are the accolades. Yes, there are the accomplishments. Yes, there are the things that we boast about, things that live in our proverbial trophy case. But there are many things that we don't share with others that have really shaped our lives. And oftentimes that's around our failures. And when you think about failures, think about this. If there were a time machine, this is the place you would want to go back to say, I want to make a different decision. Like that night, I wish I would have said yes, or I would have said no. I wish I could have been with other people. There's decisions that we've made in our own fear or trying to salvage our reputation, things we lied about. And if we could just go back, I would love to relive that day, that afternoon, that night, and make a different decision, but I can't. What does God have to say about my failures? What does Jesus have to say about my failures? Oftentimes we think of failures as the things that brought us to Jesus. So we're celebrating baptisms today, and we think, yes, when I experienced my failures, my shortcomings, and I learned that Jesus would forgive me, I was drawn to him, and I asked that he would forgive me, and I did what they did today. I professed faith in Jesus Christ, and I was baptized, and I said yes to Jesus, and I came out of the baptismal tub, and I lived about 30 minutes, and I blew it again. What does Jesus have to say about that? Are there second chances? Are there third chances? Is there some point in my life in which I've become such a failure that God just says, you're too much? John chapter 21 is going to help us understand what it would look like for us to come to Jesus in the midst of our failures. And this is what we're going to learn. Failure is not final for those who follow Jesus. Your failure, whatever it is not final if you follow Jesus. So we're going to pick up the story in actually chapter 13. This is a flashback. John chapter 13, this is where we find Peter making a boast about his confidence in his love and commitment to Jesus. Jesus has described that he is on mission to the cross. And here he's telling Peter, you can't come with me. He's telling the disciples, you can't come with me. And Peter really wants to come with Jesus. And he's going to make this confident claim that he will follow Jesus wherever, whenever. You ever said something like that? This is John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, you will lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Here's Peter boasting in his confidence that he's going to follow Jesus. I'm never going to do it again. I'm never going to say it again. I'm never going to go there again. I will give my life for you.
Jesus turns to Peter. Really, you're going to give your life for me? You're going to lay down your life for me? Peter, the rooster, which is like the morning call of the sun rising, the rooster is going to crow three times. Or sorry, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. Now, Peter's pretty self-confident. He goes through the whole night in confidence that he's never going to deny Jesus. In fact, Jesus telling him that, I can imagine if you're Peter, I think of myself, I would be thinking, I'm going to prove you wrong. Like, you think I'm going to deny you three times? No way. So we see Peter in his confidence even like pull out a sword on the night that Jesus was betrayed and try to attack a soldier. Jesus puts his sword away, heals the man, says, Peter, that's not what we're about. I'm going to the cross. And with that, Peter flees. Peter runs. But he stays somewhat close as Jesus is arrested and brought to his first place to be tried. And pick up the story in John chapter 18, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, this is where Jesus is going to be on trial, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch over the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Like, this is just the doorkeeper asking, are you a follower of Jesus? And Peter says, not me. Nope, you must have mistaken me for somebody else. Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So now Peter comes into this courtyard, and what he finds is in the middle of this courtyard, there's this charcoal fire that's happening. And there are those who have gathered around this charcoal fire, and they're listening and watching what is happening to Jesus. And Peter, hoping not to be noticed, just kind of pulls up to the fire himself. We pick it up in verse 25. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you also, not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Can you just imagine what it is to be Peter in this moment? I mean, yeah, you can. You failed before too. You told Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll never do it again. And here is Peter living out in real time the reality that he cannot uphold what he wants. He denies Jesus three times. Never knew the man. Not me. Not a disciple. And all those gathered around this charcoal fire are listening to Peter deny ever knowing Jesus. Can you imagine what Peter feels as he says it the third time? Oh. And then the rooster crows. Jesus was right. What do you start telling yourself in the midst of a failure? Oh, you're such an idiot. You should never have followed him in the first place. You're not worth it. Of course you're going to fail. You always fail. What is it that the enemy can capture, the slanderer, the liar who starts feeding these lies to you? God never wanted you around anyway. You are a mistake. Nobody wants you. I don't know what fills Peter's mind. I'm sure his heart is crushed. So we go through the next chapters where Jesus Christ is crucified, buried. And then as we celebrated last week, he rose from the dead 3 days later. And here is the resurrected Jesus Christ, the crucified Christ, having come to his disciples to show him his hands and his feet and his side. And now there's this question, what of Peter? Like, it's this unspoken elephant in the room. Like, is Jesus going to bring it up? Peter's not going to bring it up. Are you going to say anything? Am I going to say anything? Does anything need to be said? Or can we just like move forward as though nothing happened? No, Jesus is interested in restoring us from our failures. Jesus doesn't want to just sweep it under the rug or pretend like it didn't happen. He wants to go there and speak directly to the moment of your failure to reconcile you and call you back to himself. For failure is not final for those who follow Jesus. So John chapter 21, We get this great narrative in chapter 21. Jesus is risen from the dead. Many people are seeing him. And Jesus has divinely set up the scene to address Peter's failure. John chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, who's called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So the scene is familiar. It's like this whole thing is beginning again. The disciples fishing. We'll see Jesus on the shore. I love what Peter's saying here. You can't totally read into it, but it's almost like, okay, now what? Now that Jesus has risen from the dead, what do we do? Well, I don't know. Maybe I'm a failure, so let's just go back to the thing that I did well at. I'm just going to go back to being a fisherman. I'm going to go fishing. And they said, "We'll join you." And they're fishing all night. They catch nothing. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" I love how he calls them children. They're like adult men. But it reminds them, like, no, you still need the care of someone. You're not independent of God. "Children, have you caught anything?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." You've been fishing on the wrong side. Try the right side. It's a joke, don't worry. "And you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Yet when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire. Jesus is setting the scene. A charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. It's like somebody counted, which is good because, you know, fishing stories, they get exaggerated. You know, you're like the disciples writing this down. It's like, and then Jesus told us to cast the nets on the other side, and we caught, I mean, it was like 1,000 fish. John's like, it was 153. Like, we measured. But they were large, right? They were big fish, John. Okay, we'll put in they were large, you know. So it's like full of large. Okay, we got it large, but there were 153 of them. Just reminds you, you're reading a historical document. It's not just a fairy tale. It's detail-oriented. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, Jesus has already prepared breakfast, but he's asking them to join him. Like, bring what you've caught and add it to what I've prepared. And then he says, now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So you're Peter, and you're at breakfast around a charcoal fire in a very familiar story where Jesus first called you. And I bet if you're Peter, you're wondering, is he going to bring it up? I'm not going to say anything. Are we cool? Do I have a purpose anymore? Is there punishment coming? This is going to be Peter's first experience with what does the cross produce? Jesus says it's going to forgive sins. Does it produce that in my life? And here's Peter's interaction with Jesus. And I think it's indicative of yours. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." First question that he asks Peter is, do you love me more than these? Now, we're not sure what the these are. He could be pointing to the fishing supplies, the nets. Like, do you love me more than this business that you're familiar with? What produced resource in your life? Do you love me more than this opportunity? Perhaps that's it.
Perhaps he's addressing Peter's boast that we pick up where Peter has said to Jesus, if everyone denies you, I never will. Like their love, yeah, we know them. I'll never give up on you, Jesus. And maybe Jesus is asking him, Peter, do you really love me more than they love me? Are you recognizing your failure? I don't know what he's asking about, but he's asking Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, you know I love you. All right, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. A second time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, yes, you know I love you. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Here is Jesus showing Peter what the cross accomplishes. Jesus set the whole scene. Here's the charcoal fire. This is where Peter denied him. And he sits around this charcoal fire and he asks Peter, do you love me? Like, this is the root question of all of our failures, because we love something else more than Jesus. We love something else more than we loved following Jesus. We thought something else was going to work for us more than Jesus' ways work for us. And so Jesus is just asking this question. It's really a question of, do you trust me? Do you want to follow me? Are my ways a burden to you? And this comes out with this. Do you love me? Peter says, yes, once. Yes, twice. And Jesus asks that third time, do you love me? Peter says, yes. But he's cut to the heart because Jesus has met him at the moment of his failure. This is what is needed in order to find restoration. You have to go back to where you failed and meet with Jesus there. But notice what Jesus doesn't do there. He doesn't bring this up in your life to be like, are you sorry? Yes. But I mean, like, really sorry? Yes. I mean, it doesn't sound like you're very sorry. Yes, I'm really sorry. Or do you know you blew it? Yes. Do you know that I was right? Yes. Can you admit I was right and you were wrong? Like, yes. That's not what he's doing. That's what we do. We try to reconcile things. Jesus has this question. Where are we? Do you love me more than the thing you were doing that you loved? And Peter just cut to the heart. Yes, Lord. This is showing us the power of the cross. That failure is not final for those who follow Jesus. There are second chances, third chances, 7 times 70 chances to come to Jesus. And the whole scene is set up on the same seashore when he first called them. And so for those of us who are confessing our sins and coming back to Jesus, where do you start? At the beginning. What do you do? You begin again. You begin again. This is what Jesus calls a church in Ephesus to in Revelation when he's calling out their shortcomings. This is one thing I have against you. You've lost your first love. Like, you're doing everything morally excellent, but there's just no love in your heart for me. So this is what I'm calling you to do. Begin again. And Jesus says, do the things you did at first. So I'm going to go back to church. I'm going to go back to the community. I'm going to open my Bible again. I'm going to start with confession and repentance again. I begin again saying yes to Jesus like I did in the baptismal tub. And so when we are meeting with Jesus at the moment of our failures, what's our first step? What we did in the beginning. Confession, repentance, saying yes to Jesus. This is what Jesus has for Peter. And this is the great news. Is that he forgives his sins, his past, his failures. Wonderful. But it's even better than that. Oftentimes we forgive someone and they're like, but we're going to hold it against you forever. And it's like, we forgive you, but you go ahead and sit in the corner and let the adults talk. But Jesus' forgiveness is holistic.
And so he forgives the past, and he commissions Peter to a future. And so every time he forgave Peter, notice this, it was a simultaneous commissioning. Then tend to my sheep, feed my sheep, care for my lambs. And so because you're forgiven, you're commissioned. Your past is forgiven. Now you have a future with Jesus. Like he has things in his mind that he wants to accomplish through you, despite your failures. In fact, many of your failures will come alongside the gospel testimony of how Jesus met you around the charcoal fire, forgave you, and reinstituted you for leadership and discipleship and witness. Now, the sabotage to that is comparison. And so this is what Jesus addresses immediately with Peter, is after Jesus has restored Peter, forgiven his past, and commissioned him to a future. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the night or during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Like, think about this. Jesus has just said, "You are forgiven and you have a future." And Peter's like, "Well, what about him? It seems like you're doing something special with him over there." And Jesus addresses the sabotage that comes against us with comparison. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that this man remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Like, this is the personal relationship that Jesus has with each of us. Is he is doing something uniquely with you that he's not doing with me. And he's doing something uniquely with me that he's not doing with you. And it would not help me to compare what Jesus is doing with me with what he's doing with you. And so Jesus just says, "What is it to you if I'm doing this with him? You follow me." That's what he's calling him to. Because failure is not final for those who follow Jesus. So you're forgiven. You're recommissioned. Now follow me where I'm taking you. And he tells Peter where he's going to take him. He actually gives an indication that he's going to be crucified in his later years. And John ends this way. Verse 24, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written in the book, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Remember, John had written this so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and having believed, you would have eternal life. And he concludes it with, "The one whom Jesus loved is the one who has written you this book. And I couldn't keep it all in this book. In fact, the libraries of this world couldn't contain all that Jesus did." But the purpose of the book was to excite belief, initiate belief that you would have eternal life. And then he just takes the letter and he ends it. What has John taught us in 7 months? Much. One of the lenses we looked through was, well, who does Jesus say that he is? And who does Jesus say that I am? And just some highlights of the Gospel of John as we journeyed through it for 7 months. Jesus was revealed to us. He is the Word of God made flesh. He is the revelation of the Father. Like, how do you know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He reveals the Father to us. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. Jesus is the great I am. He's the resurrection and life, the gate of the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is my Lord and my God. That's who Jesus is. He is my Lord and my God. So who are you? Well, John answers that for us. I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. That's what John teaches us, is that Jesus is wonderful, and I am really loved. That's what John has taught you. Man, God is glorious, and you're the one he loves. What confidence to conclude John knowing the glories of Christ and his love for you. That we could all say, as John says, if anyone were to ask me, and who are you? Me? Oh, I'm the one that Jesus loves. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you that you would send your Son to love us. Father, I think of all my friends in this room who have their own stories of failure. Father, can I just give them a minute to meet with you around the charcoal fire? There's a question you're asking him this morning. Do you love me? Take a moment and answer that with Jesus. Father, I thank you that you promise that if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. I thank you that the word spoken over us who follow Jesus is there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would silence the voice of the devil, who is a slanderer and a liar, who tries to condemn us and to shame us and to guilt us over things that we have been forgiven for. Father, I pray that we would hear the voice of our Heavenly Father declaring that we are forgiven, that we are free, and that we are loved. Father, I pray that you would help my friends today who are first maybe confessing their sins in a long time to begin again, to start again with you, to jump back into community, to jump back into relationship, to be back in your word, to be back in right relationship with you, to begin again. Father, I pray for those in this room that don't know you, have never met you, can't imagine who you are. Father, I pray that this, even one episode, would show them the care of our God for us. We thank you that there are many, many second chances to say, Jesus, we love you. It's in his name we pray. Amen.